which is now a high school in Harvey, Louisiana. It was only the second time I'd gone to neighborhood schools all my life except for one grade. So this is only the second time I'd ever been bused to a school that was like out there somewhere. And Helen Cox School sat on Lepalco Boulevard, a fairly busy street even back in those days before it had been very much developed. It was still a fairly busy street. And on the back side of the middle school was a canal. And on the far east side, after there was a baseball field and a football practice field, there was a little patch of woods and another canal. And what sat near that canal, maybe a couple hundred yards away from the main campus, was one of those old civil defense air raid sirens. And at 12 o'clock every day, the siren went, and we always thought, boy, if you got right underneath it, it would probably be the coolest thing in the world to hear. Problem was, at 12 o'clock, we had already finished our lunch period, and it was, I think, fourth period reading. So a friend of mine got up the courage or the disposition to skip school class one day and go listen. The other thing about going out to this air raid siren, as you went to the canal, there was a little rise in the land, and if you lay down, you couldn't be seen from the school. So if you got close to that air raid tower siren and stayed crouched down, nobody could see you. And so when lunch period was over, rather than go back to our reading class, we just kind of sneaked out to that siren area, and we heard it, and it was loud, and it was neat because it made a different kind of whir when you're standing right underneath it than when you're a couple hundred yards away. And it was a cool thing. Well, after the 20 seconds of the air raid siren, it's like, well, now what do we do? So we just hung around. And then when fifth period came and American history came along, we kind of eased on back into class. Well, when sixth period came, our assistant principal, Mr. Billups, came and asked for us. And he said, boys, where were you? And we told him. And so we were sent to what he called, what was that called? It was called the box, I think he called. There was like a little room, and we just had to sit there after school. We did go to sixth period, but after school, we had to stay there, and then we either had to call for a ride home or we walked home, and I lived about a mile away from the school, so I walked home afterwards and did my crime and did my time. And that taught me. Didn't skip school again until I got to high school. And then I thought about playing hooky a little bit. Don't know why. Just thought it'd be something fun, I suppose. And when I did, it was quite a production. By now, I was smarter and wiser. I knew I had to be careful. I knew I didn't want certain people to see me wandering around because the high school was in more of a neighborhood kind of setting. So I didn't want people to see me while I was supposed to be in classes. So after I left the campus, I took side streets instead of the main ones. And I went into the kind of stores and places where I kind of figured my parents wouldn't normally go into. And even though I took precautions all the time that I was sneaking around, I wondered, well, would my teachers call home? Or would I have to forge a note for the next day to convince the teachers that I had been sick and away from class? It was a lot of work to play hooky. But at the time that I was wandering those streets, I thought it was worth it. But later on, however, it didn't seem to work out so well, because I would say, not that I did it a lot, but probably half the time I played hooky, I got caught that very same day. I don't know how it happened, but somehow my mom would find out what I had been up to. She claimed to have secret sources of information, and she well might have, because that which I hid was exposed, and that which I tried to conceal ended up being known, often immediately, if not immediately, then later. Like when my report card came out and the absences didn't jibe with my mom's knowledge of how often I had been sick. In those moments of discovery, I realized how painfully so that the work that we have to go through, all the attempts to hide and conceal my actions just so I could have a little bit of fun, it wasn't really worth it. I imagine that in one way or another, maybe all of you have had similar experiences, either as children or as youth growing up, or maybe even now as adults. You've done something wrong, whether deliberately or by mistake, and have then gone through considerable lengths to conceal that fact. And then, lo and behold, you got nailed. You were found out. You were caught. And you wished in your heart two things. You wish you hadn't been caught, and you probably wish you hadn't did what you did. Something always seems to mess up our secret pleasures, doesn't it? Something always seems to happen to us when we do wrong. And it happens to us whether we are caught right away or not. Jesus speaks to this situation in today's gospel reading. There we find these words: "Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done through God." The lesson is clear, and it bears repeating, because we are a people who continually test the truth of God. We continually turn from what we know what is right in the hope that somehow it might not be true in our particular case. How often have we come to hate the light of God, at least just a little bit? How often have we come to fear the light of God because we know that it exposes us for what we are? How often have we become angry when we have heard the truth about ourselves uttered by another person, angry at the fact that we have been found out or pinned down, as it were, and angry at the messenger who spoke the truth about us? What one of us has not experienced the anger of those who tried to hide from the truth that we knew? As members of a family or of a group of children, we can most likely recall dire consequences with which a possible speaker of truth was threatened. The words used to threaten are almost always the same. If you tell on me, I'm going to get you. Now, what I'm saying in a light way is, in fact, something quite serious. When we get wrapped up in evil, when we get wrapped up in sin, the light or the truth becomes hateful to us. It becomes hateful because it can expose our duplicity, our hardness of heart, our lack of desire to change, or our lack of desire to be obedient to God. In fact, the light of God, the truth of God, becomes so hateful to some that they would rather hurt others than admit the errors that they have done. They would rather kill others than be exposed. They would rather die themselves than try to change. I remember one time I was in college, and I was walking with a friend, a good friend, and we had been out dancing and partying that night, and I had done something. I can't even remember what I've done anymore, but I had done something which wasn't appropriate. I remember that. And my friend called me out on it as we were walking across the footbridge to get back to our dormitory. And I just looked at him. I'm not a violent man. I've never been a violent man. But he called me out, and it was just he and me. But I was embarrassed because he had spoken the truth about me, and the truth was not particularly complimentary about my behavior. And after being called out in truth, I just reared back and I hit him. I hit him across the lip, even drew blood. That's about the worst that ever happened. And upon immediately doing it, I just felt the conviction that how stupid could I be? How wrong could I have been to do such a thing? Well, that's how people are. That's how we are when we live in the darkness and we don't do what is right, but do what is wrong. Well, it was that way with the prophets of Israel, who were, when Israel rejected them. And it was that way when Jesus died, not for our sins only, but also because of our sins. Each one of us as a Christian feels the pain of sin. And if you don't, you better need to have a good conversation with your Lord. Because there is pain in sin. There is a sense in which each one of us hangs on the cross with Jesus, and each one of us bears the cost of the world's darkness. And there is a sense, too, in which each one of us as a sinner, as a person who avoids the light out of shame and guilt, helps to drive the nails through our Lord's hands and feet. This truth, in fact, is part of the gospel. It's part of the good news of Jesus Christ. Each of us has had a part in crucifying our Lord. Each of us has fallen short. Each of us has chosen darkness. But God in his love for us does not quit. Thank God. God in his love for us reaches out and forgives us and calls us to him through the very Jesus that we have tried to kill. God still calls us to the light of his presence. And thank God for that. Thank God. For without that love, without that forgiveness, without that call to come to the light, we would all quite rightly be doomed to spend eternity in darkness. And the darkness is very dark indeed. You know, I almost always regretted the times I skipped school, even when I didn't get caught. I regret it because even in the fact in doing something so simple as that, it created a wall between myself and my parents. And then when I was caught, not only did it make me unhappy, it made them unhappy. How often we grieve God so as well. We run and hide from God like Adam and Eve tried to hide in the garden after eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when we cannot hide from God any longer, we blame others for our faults and try to avoid the light of God's presence from shining upon us. What do we think that God wants of us that we should cause God all this sadness? God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. God did not send Jesus into this world to condemn us, but to save us. And although we met his death for ill, Christ was raised up on the cross to bring us forgiveness. And yet so often we run from him. We run from faith in him. We would rather cling to darkness than to light. I feared being found out by my parents. I would try to avoid it, to put it off. Yet, as I described, it would happen, and they would call me on the carpet, and they would ask me to explain myself. You know what the surprising thing was about this? When I was honest, when I confessed, when I took responsibility straight up, and even when I did not, well, at first anyway, things eventually came out well. I would have to make some amends, but the fear I experienced before being caught disappeared. The wall between me and my parents, the wall that I erected by avoiding the truth, came down. And the pain and the disappointment that they felt would, as I took hold of what they wanted of me to take hold of, that pain would vanish. In my childhood, there were laws and rules, things that were expected of me. But there was also love and forgiveness. And the only thing preventing me from experiencing these were my very own actions. My parents were not out to get me. It seems I was out to get myself. One of the certainties of life is this: it's harder to do evil than to do good. It's harder, it really is, it's harder to live in darkness than to walk in the light. So why do we fool around so much? Why do we allow ourselves to be content with so much unhappiness and so much pain? I think for some of us, it's because of fear. People believe that being open about their mistakes and honest about their inability to resist temptation will make them vulnerable, that confession will lead to punishment, and their lives will be ruined. They have forgotten the lessons from childhood. They have forgotten that there is mercy, and indeed respect and honor given to those people who face up to their own mistakes. And while there may be some act of atonement needed, there is also reconciliation and the lifting of unbearable burdens. Life can be improved. Others live in darkness and they hate the light, because they do not believe that there's anything better in this world. They think that the struggle and the pain we experience is all there is to life. They believe in anything but themselves and what they know, and though they feel threatened and insecure, they puff themselves up and strut and caw and proclaim what foolish faith and love are, as if by saying it, these things will go away. But they don't go away. Faith, hope, and love, these things are eternal. They are gifts from God that will never perish, while doubt and mockery and hatred and all who live by these things will surely perish. When all is said and done, I believe it boils down to faith and to the reality to which faith points, the reality of God, who is creator of life, the savior of the lost, and the strength of those who live in hope. The scripture we heard today said, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already." Whoever does not believe is condemned already. That person is condemned because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. He is condemned because he has not believed in the power of truth, the power of goodness. He is condemned because he does not believe in God's mercy, in God's love that is shown to us through Jesus Christ. He is condemned, not because God has condemned him, but because he has not wanted to walk in the light. He has not wanted to walk by love and by faith in the Creator of life. And so because he wants it in this way, he is condemned and his suffering is already beginning. But this need not be the end of the story for anyone. Anyone here or anyone anywhere. Friends, there is nothing that is so bad that God cannot forgive. There is no woman too lost that God cannot find her. There is no man too wicked that God cannot transform. And there is no life that God cannot change. God is a loving God who yearns to do these things. He yearns for us to turn to the light and to walk towards him. Like the father in the tale of the prodigal son, God runs down the path to meet us when we desire to go back home. God welcomes us with the same joy that a poor man experiences when he finds some coins that he has lost, with the same relief and thanksgiving that a shepherd feels when she finds the sheep that have strayed. We can be foolish, can't we? We work so hard to make things easy for ourselves. We suffer so much that we might not feel pain. We spend billions of dollars to win millions. We reject others and complain that we are not loved. We turn, stumble, and fall in darkness and refuse to come to the light that is freely offered to us all. While Jesus hung on the cross, he prayed to God about us, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." God heard that prayer, and he answered it when he raised Jesus from the dead. We do not know what we do, friends, when we walk alone in the fear and in the dark. But instead, we are called to behold the words and the ways of God. He who made the lights of the heaven, he who has lit our pathway. We are called to hearken to him in the words we have heard from Jesus and see his ways in the actions of Christ. Believe, be born again, come out of the darkness, enter into the light of God. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Let us pray. Dear God, there is so much on our hearts. Often we find life hard. We tire of the struggle through our own power. Dear God, we need your help. We need the light and peace of your presence. Help us believe in you so that we may walk by your word. Help us to follow your Son Jesus as our Lord and Savior, both now and forever. Amen.